morning, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. Well, okay, a whole lot. Imagine me as 6-year-old Joanne. I'm wearing my Sunday best dress with my lacy anklets and my patent black shoes. And I'm sitting on a folding chair in the church basement of First Lutheran Church, Minot, North Dakota. Mrs. Kurth is leading Sunday school opening. And she is teaching all of us restless little preschool, kindergarten, early elementary kids a new song. And it goes like this. A great gray elephant, a little yellow bee, a tiny purple violet, a tall green tree, a red and white sailboat on a blue sea. All these things you gave to me when you made my eyes to see. Thank you, God. Years and years later, I can sing it cold. I sing it when I'm out in the garden sometimes. As Sunday school children, we love to learn the creation story, and we list off all the amazing things God has created. And we make art projects with cotton balls and feathers and construction paper to illustrate the beauty of God's creation. As adults, we love a panoramic view on the lake, a prairie sunset on rolling hills, or majestic snow-covered mountain peaks rising up in the distance. At such moments, our thoughts and feelings echo what God said at the beginning of creation. It is good. Well, these past weeks, we've been talking about being grounded in creation. The natural elements of earth, of water, and air, each of these have important impacts on the environment around us. We've even talked about fire as an element of creation. And although fire can be a destructive force, it can also be a renewing force in nature, consuming deadfall that chokes out new growth. In this fifth and final week of our series, we're going to turn our eyes toward the abundant plants and animals that live and thrive in God's creation. What marvelous diversity exists in creation, right? We kind of chuckle at that phrase, you can't eat just one potato chip, right? Well, God, obviously, when he began creating, couldn't stop at just one of anything. God's creative vision abounded in all sorts of wonderful ways. For example, on planet Earth, there are at least 11,000 different species of birds. There are over 60,000 species of trees worldwide, and it's even thought that there's at least 9,000 species yet to be identified. Biologists have long divided the natural world into 5 kingdoms. 2 of them we easily remember, the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. 2 are microscopic, we can't even see them with the naked eye. But a kingdom we tend to dismiss or overlook is fungi. Yes, even the humble mushroom is part of a kingdom. And while only about 150,000 unique species of fungi have been formally identified, scientists believe there's between 2 and 3 million species of fungi in the world, the vast majority remaining yet undiscovered. Amazing. Perhaps even more amazing than the unique diversity of creation is its interdependence. Each part of creation functions in beautiful balance. All living and non-living things have a role, a purpose, a function. This interconnectedness of God's creation is what we call an ecosystem. An ecosystem describes how plants and animals and fungi and microorganisms and soil and water, rock and weather all interconnect with one another in their environment. The health of one element within an ecosystem depends upon a foundation of well-being for all other elements. If one element is disrupted, the whole ecosystem is disrupted, sort of like a spider web when you pull on one of the fine threads and it unravels the whole creation. An ecosystem is well described as a web or a circle of life. So now that you've had your science lesson for today, how does this relate to the theme of being grounded in creation? Well, as I pondered what to share in today's message, a couple of ideas surfaced. And one of those ideas I'd like to talk a little more about is that interdependence of creation. We've already considered ecosystems and how each part of that system matters. The richness of soil and weather patterns, such as the average temperature or the rainfall, determine what plants can thrive. The types of grasses, flowers, and trees that grow in an ecosystem influence what sorts of insects, birds, animals will live there. And of course, we know an adequate fresh water supply is vital to the support of all living things. But each of these elements is vulnerable. If any one of the elements is disturbed, every member of the ecosystem feels it and is affected. This made me stop and think for a minute. What if we truly lived as though our health and well-being were dependent upon the health and well-being of every other living thing? As children of fallen humanity, our tendency is to focus inward. What do I need to survive and thrive? How can I make sure all my needs are fully met? And yet, we were created to be a part of God's web of creation. We're not meant to be isolated and apart from the fullness of that creation. It reminds me of the song based on the words of English poet John Donne. No one is an island. No one stands alone. Each one's joy is joy to me. Each one's grief is my own. Our health and well-being is strongest when all those around us enjoy the security of good health and well-being. When aspects of the natural world or of those in our community are out of balance, when our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are vulnerable, we're all affected in one way or another. God's design for all of creation is balanced, interdependence. We cannot separate ourselves from this truth, which is beautifully stated in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. So as I continue to reflect on all things being interdependent and grounded in creation, a new truth surfaced in my brain. This truth, from death comes life. This is maybe the most difficult lesson of all to accept. We know this life is transient, temporary, fleeting, but we don't have to like it, right? In northern Minnesota, we soak up every single beautiful summer day. After a long winter, our eyes eagerly await and absorb the lush greenery surrounding us, colorful flowers blooming in our yards and ditches, blueberries dotting the forest floor with juicy abundance, baby birds in their nest beaks open wide to their parents' offerings, a tentative fawn walking toward us on a wooded path. Yet we know these scenes won't last forever. Frost will come, leaves will fall. Predators make of life a fleeting proposition in the animal world. Summer beauty gives way to winter's harsh realities, and the forest floor lies hushed under winter's frozen mantle. On days like that, it can seem that all the beauty of summer was wasted, forgotten in the passing of seasons. But even so, God has hardwired redemption into creation's plan. Days lengthen, light comes, temperatures rise, spring's kiss thaws. From warming ground, rich earthen fragrance is emitted. Tentative shoots poke through rotting leaves. The cycle of life has turned once again. Resurrection has begun. I think God seems to take special delight in resurrection. The resurrection story we witness in the world around us each spring had its greatest telling in the empty tomb of our Lord. The grace-filled, life-giving power of our Lord brought exuberant hope and joy to every life he touched. And then, as we know, that hope and joy was abruptly extinguished on the cross. Like a rose trampled and destroyed beneath heavy, muddy boots, our Lord's body lay crushed in a lifeless tomb. What a tragic waste it all seemed to be until God's resurrecting power brings transformation. From what was discarded in the tomb, God's mysterious work is done. God takes despair and makes it holy. God takes darkness and brings unquenchable light. God takes rot and turns it into resurrection. Jesus rises up from deep within the tomb to give us something richer and deeper than we could ever hope or imagine. New and everlasting life. New and everlasting life. Boy, we sure could use some. If we truly believe that our well-being is dependent on the well-being of all, I think we're in big trouble. Every time we turn on the news, there's fresh stories of suffering, injustice, violence, indifference, and exploitation in every corner of our world. And if that's not enough, well, there's just the worries of our everyday lives to face and overcome. So, what's a person to do? How long do we have to wait to discover this transformative power God has in bringing us the refreshing gift of new life? Well, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus gives us some advice about worry management. He knows the struggle is real. He's not judging us for it. He simply turns our eyes toward the lessons that abound in creation, turning our thoughts to the birds who don't give a thought to God's provision. They just know it'll be there. Jesus directs our minds to the flowers of the field who rely on God's sustaining power so that they can stand tall and gracious, praising their Maker. Jesus knows it is in our human nature to strive and fuss and struggle for dominance, for control. But we were never created for such troublesome tasks. Jesus reminds us that seeking God's plan is the path to overcoming our greatest fears. Trusting in our Creator's faithful provision for all our needs can put our worries to rest. This week, I invite us to take a few moments to simply be. To be in God's beautiful creation. Step outside. Breathe, listen, absorb. Let's rest just a moment. Rest in knowing that the God who cares for the sparrows certainly won't forget about us, his beloved children. Let's turn the worries of our hearts over to the Lord, asking him to bring the hope and healing we so need and long for. Let's open our hearts to be connected to one another in fresh and unexpected ways. Let's open our eyes to the possibilities of new life constantly emerging all around us. People of God, let's remain grounded in creation with the heartbeat of our loving Creator beating strong within each of us. Amen.